us in our lives right now, God. And Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege to assemble yet once again. I pray, Lord, that this teaching and your word, God, will speak to every hearer and every doer, Father, and be in a blessing to all of our lives. And Father, we just thank you. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, the spirit of honor, part four, as King Solomon says, here is the conclusion of the matter. And so the spirit of honor, and yes, as Apostle had said, for those watching online, those in the room, if you have not gotten a copy, but it is the spirit of honor by Bishop Tudor Bismarck. And you can get that just a number of different places, Amazon, Google. You can go to his ministries as well and be able to purchase a copy of that. Just again, as a reminder, the DVD and the audio recordings are no longer available per their ministry. They've not been able to duplicate those. I think when the book was written, they had them in CD or DVD format. But if you go onto YouTube and you search for Bishop Tudor Bismarck, The Spirit of Honor, you can find the YouTube videos, which I think is very similar to what is referenced as the audio format in that. All right, but we will dive on in as we are concluding upon this week. So we have talked about sowing seeds of honor. We have talked about the spirit of honor. We have talked about how to build honor. And this week we're going to get into the penalties of dishonor. And so as a definition, just as a recap from what we've talked about in previous weeks, what is honor? Well, as Bishop Bismarck defines it, it comes from the Anglo-French word honneur, O-N-U-R. This word also connotates elevations. It comes from the Latin word honos, that means honor. Firstly, honor is one that has high esteem or high public esteem. They are people or individuals of reputation. Secondly, these are individuals that have notoriety or recognition. Thirdly, these are individuals that have certain privileges conferred upon them in lieu of their anointing, their gifting, and their ranks. The word honor is also the root word for honorarium. All right, and so just as a recap, I really like this from Dr. Mike Murdoch, but he talked about how that Jesus distinguished those who honored him. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to recognize difference in people, in a moment, in an opportunity, in an environment. Wisdom is the ability to recognize difference. The purpose of wisdom is so that you know who to honor. All of your success can be traced to who you chose to honor. I heard Dr. Mike Murdoch make this statement. He was doing a teaching a number of years ago, and he said that someone had come to him and said, I'm a faithful tither, I'm a faithful giver, but this doesn't work for me. Malachi 3:10 doesn't work for me. Luke 6:38 doesn't work for me. And he said, I can solve your problem very quickly. Tell me who you have honored, and more specifically, tell me who you have dishonored. Because the answer to those questions will reveal why the blessings of God are not pouring out in your life. And I thought that was a very, very powerful statement. And if you ever watch Dr. Mike Murdoch, he does not mince words. He does not try to sugarcoat it. That's why a lot of people will complain. But he is a tremendous, tremendous man of wisdom. And those that will heed those words, the blessings of God will be poured out in their life. And so every time that you show dishonor, you lose favor. Whenever you lose favor, you lose money. Every time you lose money, you multiply the stress that is in your life. So what is honor? It is the willingness to reward someone for the difference from you. There is honoring up. There is honoring down. What does that refer to? That means honoring ranks and also honoring those that are up and coming. So many times we allow the memories of dishonor when someone did us wrong to keep us from honoring others. And so things that we've talked about the importance of honoring power structures, honoring government, honoring laws, honoring God, then honoring the prophet. Contingency honor, which is honoring parents and elderly. As we stated of the Ten Commandments that are listed in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, only one of those commandments is mentioned with a promise, and that is the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may go well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. Honoring your anointing is also very crucial. A lot of times that we allow the enemy through depression, through heaviness, to devalue the gifting that God has given to us. And so it's very important that we honor what God has given to us and then honor the giftings that God has placed in other people. I saw something on Facebook today, kind of made me chuckle, but it was true. It said, if you think about popcorn, when you pop popcorn, and said the popcorn is all in the same kettle, when it was done in a kettle, it's all at the same temperature with the same amount of oil for the same amount of time, yet every kernel does not pop at the same time. And so sometimes just because there's unpopped kernels, it doesn't mean that they miss the mark. It just means that their time has not yet come. And I thought that was really interesting in talking about honor, that in not getting focused on what's happening with someone else, but honoring what God has given us and honoring what God has given them. True riches, and we talked about honor in the land, tribute, custom, fear, and honor, again, having to do with government and structures, honoring life sources, and that death is the result of dishonor. We gave several examples of those that dishonor. We're going to get more into that upon tonight. Last week, we talked about the importance of praying for the spirit of wisdom, of walking in humility, walking in the spirit of integrity and being right in conduct, the importance of serving, obedience and submission, observing protocols and the law, giving, protecting your leader, worship and prayer, understanding covering, and revelation knowledge. Truly, truly, very, very, very powerful, and something that is desperately needed in America once again. America is not failing because of homosexuality, is not failing because of all these sins that are running rampant, although that is certainly the outgrowth and the effect of what we're seeing. But America is in the state that America's in because they have ceased to honor and have gotten into dishonor. And that honor is truly one of the most crucial kingdom principles, kingdom laws, and bedrock of the kingdom. This week we're going to talk about King Saul, and we're going to talk about King David. We're also going to talk on King David and King Uzziah, how to reap honor's rewards, the harvest of honor. We're going to talk about, as a part of that, atmosphere, dimension, and anointing, and the prayer to reverse the harvest of dishonor. And so as we get into this, we start at the beginning of this series with Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. And it says, and when he, Jesus, was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? The rewards and blessings of dishonor are tangible and can be recognized in different ways. It's the rewards of honor and the things that happen with dishonor. Likewise, the penalties of dishonor are obvious and pronounced. I'm sorry, that should have said the rewards and blessings of honor are tangible and can be recognized in different ways. Likewise, the penalties of dishonor are also obvious and pronounced. The people of Nazareth dishonored Jesus remarkably. They were offended in him and did not show respect or regard for him. Those people saw no demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. They showed dishonor. All right? And so honor brings its rewards. Dishonor brings penalties. And we've talked about how to develop the spirit of honor and how to build honor. Those steps are very important, especially when we're building generationally. So understand that honor affects generations, dishonor also affects generations. And some of the things that we are in can have to do with dishonor that were shown by previous generations. I'll give you Bible proof here in a moment. Anytime an individual, a ministry, a nation will sow the seeds or will demonstrate the spirit of dishonor, there are tremendous penalties that will be paid. I've said this again before, I will say it again, and I will probably say it until the day that I leave this earth. The Old Testament could not possibly be more relevant. And people miss so much by not studying all of the things that are written in the Bible. So the first example I want to give is the life of King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. And this is the prophet Samuel talking unto Saul and said, when you are departed from me today, you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher or tomb in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the donkeys, and the King James uses the term asses, but the donkeys which you went to seek are found. And lo, your father hath care for, or left the care of the donkeys and sorrow. In other words, is sad for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? In other words, my son has been gone so long looking for these donkeys. Where is he? You shall go on forward from here and shall come to the plain of Tabor, and you shall meet there three men going up to God at Bethel, one carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and they will give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. Now, when I was reading this, Bishop Bismarck brought out some things I had never seen or thought about. And so King Saul was head and shoulders above the people. He was one of the most handsome men. Bible says that he was very attractive. He was very noticeable. He was selected by God. So the history of this is that the people of Israel, having spent 400 years after, you know, they had already come out of Egypt, and now they've spent roughly 400 years approximately in slavery, and now they've had 400 years of the period of Judges, which was basically after the conquest of the Promised Land. They have gone through cycle after cycle after cycle because they have rebelled against God. All right. And so at the end of this period, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, who was the last judge of Israel, the prophet Samuel, who the Bible says that he was known, all of Israel, from the north all the way down to the south, Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel had been ordained a prophet of God. And the Bible said that wherever the prophet Samuel went, his words did not fall to the ground. That meant whatever he spoke, because of his place and his authority in God, that literally God performed whatever it was that he spoke. And so whenever he would come, the elders of that town would come trembling, saying, have you come to pronounce blessing, or have you come to speak judgment? All right, just a little bit of background to this. And so the people of Israel wanted to be like all the nations around them, and they wanted an earthly king, even though the Lord himself had been proclaimed their king. All right? And so, but nonetheless, God said to the prophet Samuel, give them what they want. And so Saul was the man that God had chosen and had spoken to the prophet Samuel and said, I'm going to send this man to you upon tomorrow. Anoint him to be king over my people. Now Samuel is out with his servant. They've been searching for these donkeys for like 3 days. And so in a last basically ditch effort, the servant says, let's go to this town over here, for I've heard there's a seer, there's a prophet there. He can tell us where the donkeys are at. And so Saul agrees, and so they're coming into the town, all right? But so it says here that when they came in, that Samuel is a Nazarite. Right? You read about that in Numbers chapter 6, and there's things here on this picture here that point out like what the Nazarite vow entailed. Samson was known as probably one of the most famous of those that had a Nazarite vow. It was literally, in a lot of cases, a life of consecration. All right, it was something that was very holy. They did not partake of anything from grapes. They partook of no alcohol whatsoever. And they never cut their hair or shaved. Now, the significance of that is that all of Israel knew of the Nazarite vow, but yet Samuel or Saul could not recognize that Samuel was a Nazarite. He had 7 major hair locks coming out of his head, which is the sign of the perfection of the ministry gift. The Bible says that Saul didn't even recognize Samuel. And Bishop Tudor Bismarck poses this question, where had Saul been all his life? Surely the massive dreadlocks on the head should have been a hint. It should have been a hint because he's got a Nazarite vow. This will be significant here in a minute. So Samuel takes Saul to his parlor, basically to the place where, because in this particular time, they were going to have a big feast. The man of God was there present. They were going to have a big feast. And so there were 30 elders sitting there. And so Samuel says to the cook, bring the meal prepared for this man. So he basically invites and tells Saul, I want you to go up to this meal. I'm going to place you at the head of the table, at the table of honor. And so they bring him the shoulder of the lamb. Shoulder is always government. So Saul has to receive government in his life because he's about to become the king of Israel. And so they pour oil on him and tell him he is the king. Saul has a supernatural ascent to leadership, but despite that, because of his upbringing, he was raising donkeys, and he was raising them in an environment that was very austere, or in other words, rigid and harsh. He was always trying to bring them into submission to understand how ministry works. Saul didn't understand the spirit of honor. He was a man that lacked value. And so the first place that Saul will go after he leaves Samuel is Rachel's tomb, which is the place of favor. So here's the thing with honor. Honor will bring you into favor. Dishonor will cause favor to leave off of your life. And a moment of God's favor is worth a lifetime of your labor. That was a quote from a man of God years ago that stood behind the pulpit here, and I never have forgotten that. One moment of God's favor is worth a lifetime of your labor. It explains why men like Colonel Sanders can spend 60 years of their life seemingly in a failure, but yet one moment provided by God can literally not only make up for what happened the previous 60 years, but can accelerate him above, like, double what he would have been able to accomplish on his own. And so Saul, there's so much in the life of King Saul, there's so much in the life of King David that you can see the difference in the heart and the attitude was that Saul never showed any honor to what he'd been given. And it's a very difficult thing that, like, God can have a call and a plan, but if that person refuses to submit to the call of God, then, and particularly when that person is placed in a position of leadership, particularly leadership of a nation, and they get into dishonor, the results are disastrous. And so for any person that's been raised in an austere environment, the first thing God will do for you is to bring you to the place of favor. But if you don't understand how favor works, you will squander it on the most inappropriate things. Oh, for the body of Christ to understand what we've been given in God. So the second thing he says is that when you leave, you will come to Tabor and you will see three different things. Three loaves of bread, three goats, and a bottle of wine. I like how Pastor Parsley says when you read your Bible, you have to read your Bible because there's significance in everything there. So Samuel is prophesying the following to Saul. Three loaves of bread is going to be your opportunity to get revelation of the kingdom. Revelation of the moment, revelation of your responsibility, revelation of your gift. The three goats on the shoulder is going to be a meat offering. This is what trips up so much of the church. When so much of the church spends all their time on doing nothing but drinking the milk of the word and never getting into the meat, then that means that there can never be for a place for the spirit of maturity to grow in a person. Because you can't be the king of Israel. And remember, Apostle has taught us that we are in schooling for ruling and in training for reigning. And we cannot do that if we are in an immature place. So Saul never had the God assignment. Saul never had a teaching to understand why it's crucial to mature into your gifting and in your calling. Because you can't be the king of Israel with all its enemies around you if you are petty in your thinking. You have to be on a meat diet. You have to grow up quick. You have to be mature. The bottle of wine speaks of value and spirit. The wine represents value. This is where the American church and the American generation has understood wine in the Bible. Because every time they see wine, they think of like how American culture is, getting drunk on alcohol, getting drunk upon harder types of liquor. And that's not what he's talking about here at all. He says wine represents value. Saul, we have to change your value system. This is why the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. But the problem is that Saul, like so many people, never get rid of the old. And they're constantly stuck in old ways of thinking, in old patterns, in old cycles. And because they're constantly caught in the old, they never develop a value system. They never grow in maturity. And they never have the true sense of value that God has placed in them. He's talking here about Saul. You don't have a sense of values, and that is seen in the fact that he does not have an offering. When they went and they were going through all these travels, Saul had no offering, but his servant did. His servant had an offering, but he didn't. This is why, and I love this statement, he never understood the gift in his son Jonathan, because Saul never had a value system. The covenant of David and Jonathan is one of the most unique in all history, because Jonathan understood he would never be the king, but he never coveted the kingship. He was never jealous of David. In fact, it's amazing to me every time that I read through in Samuel how that Saul spends all this time trying to track down David, but Jonathan instantly knew where to find him. Jonathan continually went out of his way to show honor unto David because he could recognize, and Bishop Tudor Bismarck calls this, the apostolic and the prophetic anointing and gifting that had been placed upon King David because it had been stripped off of Saul. Saul never had the system of value, so he could never understand the gifting of what God had placed in his son. People that are engrossed in the spirit of dishonor have no values. The third thing that happened is Saul is met from the Philistine garrison in Bethel, and there are prophets descending, and you will attach yourself to the prophets and prophesy. God was showing Saul, I am with you. I will honor your gift as long as you show honor to me. So here's the principle. As long as a person shows honor to God and honor to the office they have been called to, God will then arrange for you to be honored. If a person will honor God and honor the assignment God has given them, they will always walk in favor. If a person will honor God and the assignment God has given them, there will always be bread, meat, and wine. If you honor God and honor the assignment God has given you, there will always be prophets coming from the high place and imparting to you the spirit of prophecy to call those things that are not as though they already were. The last thing that happened that he didn't mention in the book is this. He told him and he said, after these things, do what must be done as king. But he said, go unto Gilgal. Wait there 7 days. At the end of the 7 days, I will come, talking about the prophet, and I will perform the sacrifices, the burnt offerings. When King Saul got into trouble was when the Philistines came, and he forgot the prophetic word, and he forgot the instruction of who was supposed to be his spiritual father. This is why it's so important, because I love how prophet has said this to tie this in. Because I've studied and I've asked the Lord this so many times on Saul, between King Saul and between King David. Help me to understand why this was so detrimental. Now, understanding this background helps with this. You are never tested in your knowledge of God when everything is going well. This is how you know that you are in a prophetic house. Because when God speaks to you right where you're sitting, without that you having a conversation with the man or woman of God about what you're going through. But you are never tested in your knowledge of God when you're on top of, quote, the mountain. When you're Shanana in the Holy Ghost and God just poured out 20 blessings upon you that day. No, you are tested when you go through the deepest, darkest valley and when everything in the natural, every voice around you is speaking contrary to the word of God. And the enemy will come whether through your dreams, whether through thoughts, whether through other people, and a lot of times all of that combined to question how well you know the word of God. It's one thing because we can read the Bible and we know the outcome. So we already know what's going to happen. But we forget what it's like to be in that process, like Apostle preached about Abraham. That when Abraham went up to sacrifice his only son. I got a little glimpse of that last year of what it must have been like to have waited for the manifestation of what God's promised you. And now he tells you to kill it. So Saul is here, and the enemy's not just there one day, but 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, and the army and all everyone around him is fleeing. The circumstances look impossible, and defeat is about to enter the picture. And he forgets the instruction, wait till I arrive. The sad part is this. Saul gets so impatient, and so he thinks, I'll do the religious thing. I need to ask God's blessing, you know. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to offer the sacrifices myself. When he goes to offer the sacrifice himself, literally, no sooner than he had finished, Samuel comes over the hill. If he had but waited just 1 minute longer. If he had waited just one moment longer, the prophet would have come and fulfilled what he said. But see, God arranged it specifically to test Saul. And because he got in that act of dishonor, the Bible says that when Samuel spoke to him and said, had you obeyed, God would have established your dynasty forever. But now your kingdom must end. For God has sought out a man after his own heart. This set the stage, and Saul now is in the act of dishonor. This account really gets left out. Most of the times we understand about what happened with the Amalekites, that Saul got into complete rebellion against God. But one act of dishonor led to another, led to another, led to another. And not only affected him, but affected his family, not only his children, but down to his grandchildren. But it affected, because of the acts that he did, it affected Israel as a nation for years upon years. And so, and these are some of the questions. There's a lot of things that he brings out in the book. The questions are very, they will absolutely challenge and stretch you. But in light of stories, can you, Saul's story, can you identify any signs in your preparation season that God used to teach you about ministry? Truth principle, if people will honor God and honor the assignment God has given them, there will always be bread and meat and wine. So consider your own story. Who did God send to bring you bread? Who brought the goats or the meat of maturity? Who taught you about value by bringing you the bottle of wine? Honor promise, he states this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We know their purpose. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to bring the whole body of Christ into maturity. But the thing is that we have these gifts, but what are we doing with the bread? What are we doing with the meat? Are we growing in that maturity? What are we doing with the value? What is your assignment? Are you honoring it? If so, how? If not, why? Saul, unfortunately, was a bastard spirit. The scripture says that a person who refuses correction has a bastard spirit. Saul's failures can ultimately be traced to the fact that he refused to be corrected. Hebrews 12 and 8 says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. I don't see that preached on Facebook. I don't see that talked about on social media anywhere, that no one really wants to deal with the fact of how many people out there are refusing correction, are refusing to be taught. Because it is in that time of preparation when we are underneath an apostle, underneath a prophetess, underneath a prophet, underneath the fivefold ministry that we are taught so that we can grow and mature, so that we can learn how to honor, we can practice and make a lifestyle of honor. When people don't do that, they fall in the same category as King Saul. They have a bastard spirit. They have no father that they can honor and that can honor them. Saul refused correction, and any person that will refuse correction and refuse instruction will sow seeds of dishonor. And when you sow the seed of dishonor, there are penalties. Some of them are very heavy penalties, and they are not just imposed upon you. They come upon your sons. Three things that happened to King Saul. His kingdom was taken away from him. Here is the tragedy. The person that was going to replace him was brought to live in his house. So he was seeing what he could have been growing in front of him. So instead of him mentoring David on how to throw a javelin, remember David was a slingshot master but had no idea how to use weapons. He was throwing a javelin at what he could have been because he had no spirit of honor. His sons died with him on the battlefield, so his organization and his legacy died with him. Number two, penalty number two, Saul's grandkids were immobile. You can read 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 5 through 7, talks about Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, so King Saul's grandson. Because Saul sowed dishonor, Mephibosheth's legs were broken, and his entire life he was on a crutch. On the day of the battle, when the day of battle came, the report came basically to the nanny of Mephibosheth. And in a panic, she was trying to flee out of the house, and he was still a small child, and she dropped him, and as a result of him being dropped, he was crippled. He was on a crutch because his grandfather sowed dishonor. King David would later reverse that dishonor, but nonetheless, that was effect upon his grandchild. Saul killed Amalek the priest because he honored David by giving him the sword of Goliath. The only symbol of the glory that they had was this, because the ark had been taken. So the only thing Israel had was the symbol of the instrument David used to kill Goliath. Saul's reward to this priest was to kill the man who gave the sword to David and 83 of the priests. And that had disastrous consequences. Penalty number three, Saul put a nation into an economic recession and famine. If a man will kill, he will never honor previous contracts. I had the time I could really explain the Gibeonites. Read Joshua. The book of Joshua will explain exactly what happened with the Gibeonites. But they were the people who came to Joshua and said, we want to sign a contract and a league with you. Joshua signed it, even though they were deceived. They didn't consult God in the matter. But nonetheless, this is how serious God takes vows, how serious that God takes it that when his people would make a vow in the name of God, God expected them to honor it. And so because Joshua had did that, it sealed an irrevocable covenant. We will not harm the Gibeonites. But because Saul had a crazy head and was incensed by the spirit of dishonor, he dishonored previous contracts from previous generations. The penalty was an entire nation in the next generation was put into economic recession and famine. When David was king, there was a famine in his reign for 3 years. He sought the Lord about it to ask, why is there a famine? And the Lord revealed, because Saul tried to kill the Gibeonites. So David went to the Gibeonites and said, how can we make this right? And the Gibeonites said, well, we don't want money. That won't solve the matter. And we're not going to demand the life of anyone in Israel. So they said, give us of Saul's descendants. And so two of Saul's remaining sons that had actually been born through basically a concubine were still alive. So they were executed, as well as, I believe, the 5 or 7 of Saul's remaining grandchildren to end the famine. Now, people would look at that and they would say, well, that's very cruel. You know, that's evidence of a very cruel God. No, you have to understand why things operate. The reason that King David got in trouble with taking the census, when you read in Samuel is that, and in Chronicles, is because King David hadn't checked the law. And the law said that when the census was taken, there had to be an offering, a gift given for every person being counted. Otherwise, a plague would come upon them. So many times that we don't understand, and we not only do we not understand like what God has said in the past. Again, this goes back to the schooling. And so then we try to do things on how we think something would be right. Saul said, well, I can reverse this. I can fix this problem. But he didn't consult his Bible, and he didn't consult what God had said. And because he was in dishonor, it put a nation in famine for 3 years, and it literally caused his own children and grandchildren to have to die because of his dishonor. Now, by honoring, this is talking about David here, by honoring covenant and restoring Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9, David reversed Saul's dishonor. The first way you reverse dishonor is by honoring covenant. David honored his covenant with Jonathan. The two of them had made a covenant, and Jonathan had David to swear that, you know, that he would repay kindness upon his, not only him, but to his children and grandchildren. King David honored that. And as a result, Mephibosheth got to sit and eat at the king's table. So there are three ways in which we develop relationship regionally and locally: allegiances, alliances, and covenants. And so he posed some questions here. As a penalty of dishonor, have you ever watched God raise up your replacement to serve with or under you? Truth principle, he never understood the gift in Jonathan because Saul never had a value system. I thought that was worthy of repeating. As a penalty of dishonor, have you ever watched a person's legacy be cut off? What lesson or lessons did you learn from what you saw? And describe a time when you were dropped in ministry like Mephibosheth's nanny dropped him. Like I said, very, very thought-provoking types of questions. But when we really examine things in our lives and every decision that we've made, Dr. Mike Murdoch had said, decisions decide. A lot of times we don't realize, and that's one of the things he talks about here at the end of the book, is the importance of repenting before God for things that we may not be aware of. I'm convinced that's why King David wrote and said, Lord, cleanse me from the secret sins, the things I don't even know about. All right? And so we'll move along here for the sake of time. Lots of things that he brings out here, but it's very, very powerful from the life of King Saul. There are so many things that can be learned, and unfortunately, if Saul had had mentorship, which is what he really needed underneath Samuel. I've often thought the same thing when reading in Kings about King Jeroboam, and that when he was anointed as king by the prophet, that he didn't ask the prophet what he should do. He didn't ask the prophet how to lead a nation that was now split. And I often thought that if he had gone and he had sought out that counsel, how differently things could have been. That's why in my book I just felt so compelled to write, it's so important to ask your mentor for their perspective in your life frequently. Because so many times there's so many things, there's so many poor decisions that can be made that can be avoided through mentorship. That's the value of mentorship. And so talking about now here about with King David. And so we all know the story of King David and Bathsheba and Uriah. That David's sin in that, yes, it was obviously wrong that he committed adultery, but really what brought about and triggered so much in his life was the fact that he murdered the woman's husband to cover up his sin. And so that as a result of doing so, when David had shed innocent blood and dishonored a neighbor, it brought a fourfold penalty upon his life. His oldest son would rape his sister, his half-sister. And so that was number one. And so then Absalom would murder Amnon. So one of his sons there, that was penalty number two. And then penalty number three is then Absalom would basically try to take the kingdom away from his father. And in the process of that, penalty number four that goes along with that is he took all of the remaining wives, set up a tent on top of the roof of the palace, went in and slept with them in front of the entire nation. Because the man of God had said, you did it privately, but now this will be done unto you publicly. It was a very, very, very costly price. And that, unfortunately, is what happens with dishonor and with sin. Because there are always consequences. There is always things that happen anytime. Because sin is the ultimate act of dishonor. Because it is dishonoring God. And King David was and is a man after God's own heart, and he repented, and God did not pull back the favor like he did from King Saul. But nonetheless, when you read in Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, you will find there's reasons why David wrote the Psalms that he did, because King David learned a lot of lessons in a very painful way. All right, and so David sowed the seeds of dishonor. Nathan the prophet was sent to him. So who are the God-sent voices in your life that convict you of your sin? And really along with that is this goes with accountability. And that a lot of times we don't want to be held accountable, but that accountability will not only keep us out of dishonor, but will help us to honor. And so as a result, the penalties of dishonor were reaped into David's family for generations. Dishonor sowed in any place will bring generational upheaval. To reverse the course of events that David set in motion, he repented and received God's judgment. Oh, I'm sorry. The other was the death of the baby that came from sometimes in Bathsheba's act. The thing he loved died the most. That was actually the other fourth one. So sometimes the penalty of dishonor is to have something valuable taken away from you. And he puts in the book, have you had this experience? Now then about King Uzziah. So to talk about King Uzziah, and that he was 16 years old when Uzziah began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. All right, and there's several things in the life of King Uzziah. You can really read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. For the sake of time, I'll say this, that King Uzziah, as long as he sought God, he was very successful. You will find that amongst the kings of Judah. You will find that you would have one king that did not serve God and one that did. And the same was written of King Hezekiah and said that when, as long as he sought the Lord, he was successful in everything he did. But the king, when he was so successful, when the king, he got puffed up into pride. And when he got into pride, he decided that he would go into the temple and he would cross the boundary of from what a king was supposed to do to what only the priests were supposed to do. And he went in to offer the incense that was there right outside the holiest of holy place. Again, he had not paid attention to Numbers chapter 16 when Korah decided to do that. And the earth opened up and swallowed him. And then 250 of his followers were literally burned from fire that came out from the cloud of fire. All right, and so that despite all the good in his ministry, the scripture says he became a leper because he got into an act of dishonor. So he worked so hard relying on the Lord and was marvelously helped by the Lord. So in other words, he had really all these great life experiences, but one act of dishonor literally cost him everything because he crossed that boundary of where he was not supposed to be. So the principle is here is that the mishandling of times of success can cause us to blur the boundary lines. We can become so successful in our calling that we presume to take another assignment that God never intended. All right? And so that's another thing that's so key is that if God hasn't assigned us to do it, then we stay away from that. All right, and so the scriptures there in 2 Chronicles talk about, what happened as a result of that. In fact, it literally took Uzziah dying. In Isaiah chapter 6:1, it said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Uzziah's death restored order and honor to the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, he prospered and received help. But when he in his own strength crossed the line, he became a stumbling block. It was a penalty for dishonor, and the only way that dishonor could be turned around was by an angel taking a coal from heaven and burning the mouth of the prophet to purge generational words. All right, so we can see that the penalties of dishonor are very, very, very costly. Let's talk about now how to reap honors, rewards. And so what do you think it takes for a person's life to demonstrate the rewards of honor? When developing generational anointing, whether it's our physical or spiritual sons, there is a 7-point development plan to develop seeds of honor. And this is to be called, commissioned, competent, good conduct, continuity, confident, and control. All right? And so being called is that Ephesians 4 and 7 says every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. A calling from God is the first step to being successful in ministry. So find individuals that are called physically and spiritually. And this is really going to go along with multiplying ourselves, because it is so crucial that we be able to multiply not only that we are taught, but then we know how to teach others to grow in their calling. And so when we find them, that's what he talks about in the book, we put them into their calling. If you will honor that calling and speak into that calling, it's the first step to reap the rewards of honor. I still love this statement from Senior Elder Bill Canfield at World Harvest Church. Anything that you can do that someone else can do, let them do it. Whatever it is that only you can do, do that. All right? And that's just been such a very powerful statement, because so many times we hinder and don't allow others to come up and to grow in that and to expand the kingdom. This is really talking about a kingdom expansion. And so when he's talking about ministry, remember that ministry is not just referring to fivefold ministry, but that every single one of us is called to have a ministry. All right? And so the next part of that is to be commissioned. All right? And so he talks about here and gives the examples of Timothy and Titus, but just as Timothy was called, he had hands laid upon him, whether for ministry or business or both, so that he can be released unto good works. So there are those that are called into the ministry of the business, of the marketplace. And that is where God has called them to do. I remember one time seeing this video that someone put together. I think we might have actually been here at church. And yeah, it was actually at a service that we had here. And it showed that God was basically questioning these people, and they decided to go have, you know, like a ministry, like, you know, fivefold pulpit type preaching ministry, when God's call for them was to be in the marketplace bringing in money for the kingdom. And they didn't fulfill their assignment. They didn't fulfill their call. In fact, that was part of the God Assignment series. And that's why it's so important that we understand what we're called to do. We know what we're commissioned to do. So the laying on of hands is multifaceted. And so that a person have hands laid upon them, that's their assignment. And if they fail to do that assignment, then that hinders every other gift in the body of Christ. I just chuckled at how the Lord orchestrates things, because in reading this series, there were so many things that tied in with the God assignment. So you have to be commissioned, all right? And so the Lord has obviously given us as a commission as his disciples, all right? The next is to be competent. And this just simply means that the gift has got to be developed. We sharpen the giftedness of individuals, their strengths, and develop their weaknesses. If we don't, then in moments of pressure, their incompetence can release dishonor. And that's very powerful, and that's very crucial. And this is why it's so important, that whether it be training up children, whether it be training up others, that we can recognize and see that they have a similar gifting or a passion to what we do in the church, no matter what area that is, that we help to develop strengths, but then also how to, okay, stay away from this, because this can be a trap. I've seen this happen, A, B, C, D, all right? And so then have good conduct is next, all right? And so in having good conduct, it's that we have to be morally upright, with no compromising suggestive behavior. The Bible says, neither give no place to the devil. If you give him an inch, he literally, as Pastor Parsley said, he will hang you with a hangnail if you let him. And so to be a man or woman of impeccable character, not giving place for one's reputation to be tarnished by irresponsible actions. This is their behavior. They have to know how to come in and go out before the Lord and the people of God. This is what Solomon prayed for. Give me wisdom so I know how to come in and go out. That is conduct. All right. And so then continuity is talking about that. Then basically, then they have to understand. In other words, It has to continue. It can't just end with us. All right? This current generation, the generation before us, we have a responsibility to train up the next generation. There's a reason why the Bible said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't just simply say, I'm the God of Abraham, and it stopped there. All right? And so what my father started, I must continue. We must not go back to the beginning. God is a God of multi-generations. In fact, the most consistently successful financial dynasties in the world can be attributed to generational vision, planning, and strategies. The Japanese have 150-year plans. Their corporations have a plan of where they're going to be in 150 years. Most people in America never have a plan beyond Friday of this week. And we wonder why we fail a lot of things. I mean, I'm serious. I don't. I mean, the whole thing is to go out and get drunk this weekend. I mean, that's like what they're living for. And it's like there's never anything else beyond that. All right? Be confident. All right? And so, and sixth, an individual must possess confidence. This has to do with their faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we have to teach them how to function within the confines of God's word. And then number seven is to exercise control. All right? And so that we have to be able to control our appetites, our emotions, and our temperament. All right? Also, they need to know how to function in their relationship with men of lesser gift and with men and women of greater gifts, as well as how to function within the tension of those gifts. The enemy just wants to get us all being jealous of other people's gifts. And so this kind of teaching never comes forth and never comes out because we need each other. And not only do we need each other, but we need to grow other individuals in our gifting and our calling so that the church can truly multiply. The world and the business world particularly understands this, but something that's really been a hindrance for the church. And so that's why it's so crucial. We have to learn to control our emotions. We have to learn how to control all these different things that, you know, that's what God said unto Cain. Sin is crouching at the door. You must subdue it and be its master instead of so many times we allow sin to dominate and to control us instead of the Lord controlling us. All right, the harvest of honor, as we're coming to a close here, but the harvest of honor will produce loyalty, integrity, and balance. Loyalty, we need a generation of loyal individuals, not backstabbers, but loyal. When an individual is taught right and they've been given the spirit of loyalty, they will never dishonor their father by being arrogant or foolish. They will always uplift their father by showing honor in many, many ways. They have moved away ahead or may have moved away in spheres of influence and writing significance, but they will not dishonor their father. And that just talks about those that are raised up in a house, and they may do like have a larger platform in terms of people than what their spiritual father had. But that's how God designed it, that the next generation is always supposed to do more than what the previous generation did. But loyalty is always key. Prophetess Juanita Bynum talked about that, how that she always showed honor to her spiritual father. Right? Integrity, and we've kind of talked about that the importance of integrity means transparency. All right, and then with balance, the balance is the key to life. There are ministry functions and operations that are under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and basically that gifts and everything must be brought into balance, otherwise the enemy can wreak havoc. Okay, the last thing he talked about was atmosphere, dimension, and anointing. All right, and so that when the spirit of honor is developed, it will change the spiritual atmosphere. The first reward of honor is that God will change the spiritual atmosphere. Honor always changes. And examples of this is Ruth, Abigail, and Esther. They showed honor, and their respective worlds were eternally, fundamentally altered, impacting their destiny and changing their lives. King David is another example of that. Number two is the prophetic dimension. All right, and I don't have the time to go into Abraham, and when he sowed honor to Melchizedek, that honor then released, came back upon his great-grandson Levi, was established as the tribe of priests and able to receive the tithe 700 years later. So the reward of honor is the prophetic anointing is released. It is the prophetic dimension. The kingdom anointing is the third. And so this means that a dynasty is developed. It's generational. He says, not only will you be blessed, but so will your children and your children's children. He gives a promise in Exodus 20 that I will bless you to 1,000 generations. And there's other different types of examples upon that direction. And so he closes it out and says with the closing prayer that we pray for a season of return of honor. We cancel all of the harvests of dishonor. We come against every demonic attack that's bringing a harvest of dishonor. We renounce it, we reject it, and we apply the blood of Jesus in it. I didn't have the time in it, but I had prepared just from Dr. Mike Murdoch. There was a powerful teaching that he did on seven ways to honor your mother. And it's amazing because that can apply in so many different areas. But when we get into honor and we stay in honor, we grow and we develop the spirit of honor, it becomes a lifestyle, then literally not only in our lives, but we've seen generationally, but the church as a whole, the windows of heaven are opened up and blessings are outpoured the more and more that we so honor. I pray that this teaching has been a blessing to you. There's things that you've gotten out of it. It's here on our Facebook page as well as on our Podbean, and I hope it's something that you revisit. And it's truly been a very, very powerful teaching. I've thoroughly enjoyed teaching it to you. I hope that you have gotten something out of it. Been my privilege to be with you. Would you please welcome our apostle?
Everybody say thank you, Pastor Jason, for digesting the book and bringing out the nuggets that we need and bringing us to a place of honor. See, now from this teaching, something happened Sunday morning. Proteges honored their mentor. Now, what did God release when you did that? Well, it was just a moment to honor and to give gifts. No, what actually was spiritually released to you when you did that? And it's traveling with you. One of the things that happens is that when you honor, what and who you honor, the good things of God that are in them are transferred. And you have access to it. And so we want to continue to honor in many, many ways. I hope that from this, just like from this just tonight, I wrote down, who did my dad honor or dishonor? Who has honored me? How can I honor them by doing something for their children or their grandchildren? And what does that look like? And Lord, how can I make that happen? There are ministries that honored at that level when I was younger that now the second and third and fourth generations are in ministry. But maybe they need a touch. Maybe they need someone to say, thank you for continuing the legacy that was given to you. You didn't just throw it aside. So give a time for those questions to go through your mind. Dwell upon some things, because the moment of honor can close doors of the adversary and open wonderful doors of the Lord. And sometimes we don't really understand what is released by the Lord, but if we continue on, we'll start to see it. Amen. And what we're seeing that we do see, think what things are in our life because we honored. If you honor your father and your mother, something else shows up. It's called long life, and your days shall be long and blessed upon the earth. Something supernatural shows up in honor. So you don't know that what those moments will do, and you might be a little bit timid at first or not knowing how to be received, do it anyway. If the Lord puts it upon your heart, do it anyway. And you'll find that the Lord may be using the very gift of honor to reverse curses, release blessings to generations, and cause our lives to be enriched beyond measure. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Pastor Jason, again for that. Praise the Lord. Let's give God a praise. Hallelujah. So thank you for being here on Wednesday nights and receiving that. Next week, we have awesome privilege. Miss Heather is going to be presenting on next week. This would be her very first time, so we're going to help her, amen, on next week and receive her, and she's safe with us, hallelujah. And then the following week, Miss Katisha will be bringing a word, and it'll be on her birthday. So the Lord has lined it up. Storms delayed us, but then things lined up. Amen. So we are thankful. So be here the next two Wednesday nights, and then we'll be telling you what is going to be transpiring on the other Wednesday nights. So utilize this. Watch again online the members on the private page, or get the book and digest it. It'll be a great blessing to you. We have some announcements. I know that some of the ones that are back that direction, normally Miss Selena be out here. She's wrapping up in the class. This weekend, I believe Pastor David is going to be preaching on Sunday morning. Amen. And then also then Dr. April, praise the Lord, Minister April is going to be ministering on Sunday.